For the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at how to deal with persons in authority who may be misappropriating that authority in their actions. And the premise that we've been working on is that God ultimately is in control. We looked at how to respond to those in political authority, how to respond to those in authority in the workplace, and how to respond to authority in the home. Well, that covers pretty much of all of life. But yet there is one other area of life that needs to be addressed that Peter is going to address in our text for this morning. And that's, how do you deal with a person who has no real authority that may be mistreating you or acting towards you in a way that is not quite appreciated? Do we have the privilege or the opportunity of just, as the saying goes, blowing them off, of just neglecting them, of not having any dealings with them? Or are we commanded by Scripture to act in an appropriate way towards them? Well, the answer to that question is the second of the two options. And again, once we get into our study, we will find that it's all predicated upon the idea that God is still in control. If you have your Bibles this morning, and I sure hope that you do, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. And there Peter writes this, finally, or as I'm summing this up, this is the last of the areas that I'm going to address here concerning this issue. Be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. In these few verses of Scripture, verses 8 and 9, there are six characteristics that should be evident in a believer's life. In verse 10 and 11, there is a seventh characteristic that defines how the first six are obtained. And then in verse 12, we find the reason to do all that we're doing. So let's start in verse 8 and look at these six characteristics of what you should be like and therefore how you should act toward the person who gets under your skin. Of course, nobody here knows anyone like that, right? I think we all have those people in our lives that just, well, they're not nature just like we are. They just don't do things the same way that we do. They're a pain sometimes, if you get right down to it. Well, how should you respond? The first thing that we see here in verse 8 is, be ye all of one mind. Be united in thought. Be of one mind. Why is our country so divided today? If you look around, the one mind or united in thought is anything but what characterizes our society today. In order to be united in thought, there has to be a standard of thought, a declaration of this is right, this is wrong, this is true, this is false, so that we can all say, okay, here are principles that we all agree on. If there is no such thing, then everybody can do what they did in the book of Judges, that which is right in their own eyes. Is there such a person or such a thing that would have authority to say this is right or this is wrong, this is true or this is false? Well, you know where I'm going with this thing. Yes, there is. His name is God. And he has given, if you want the thing, us a written revelation of what he has declared to be right and wrong. The problem is our society today has gotten away from the idea that there is such a standard of right and wrong. We are told that there are no absolute truths. And that is absolutely true. Figure that one out. They say the only absolute truth that there is that there's no absolute truth. Well, that's an impossibility. There must be absolute truths. Well, who tells us what they are? The person who created this world. Well, we don't believe in a world that was created by God. Well, there's the problem right there. In order to be united, there has to be some standard of thinking and then an agreement to it. Well, our country, for many, many years, regarded the Bible as the Word of God. May not have necessarily agreed as to what it taught, but we referred to it as God's Word. Oftentimes people would say, well, there's the good book. There are a lot of people today that said that book isn't any good at all. It creates too much confusion, too many problems. We don't want to be confined by what it says is good. We want to determine our own rights and wrongs. And consequently, we're divided. Well, if we can start thinking the same thing, if we can come back to a standard, there's a possibility of bringing peace and harmony between them. Verse 8, be of one mind, be united in thought. Now, when a person holds to a contrary way of doing things, does that mean, well, you do your thing, I'll do my thing? Well, is it a matter of right or wrong? If it's not a matter of right or wrong, then allow them the freedom to do however they want to and be gracious about it. If it is a matter of right or wrong, don't dismiss it. Suppose a child was standing on the corner of a busy intersection and the child said, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I'm going to cross the street whenever I want to cross. Would you just stand there and say to them, well, it's okay, do your own thing? Of course not. If you had any care for the child at all, you would tell them to do right. And so it is in life when those who are contrary to us or the way that we're doing it, if it's a matter of wrong, we need to speak up and encourage them. Now remember, though, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink. You cannot pound truth into a mind of a person. The old adage is true. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. They have to receive truth, but you need to declare truth. Here's the second thing. Be of one mind, having compassion. Be sympathetic to the needs of others. The word compassion here is used only, it's used a number of times in the New Testament, but it's used five times in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, Jesus saw the multitudes and had compassion on them, for they were sheep without a shepherd. Matthew 14, 14, he saw the multitudes and he healed the sick. Matthew 15, 32, saw the multitudes that they had nothing to eat and said, we're not going to send them away until we give them something to eat. Matthew chapter 18, verses 27 through 33, he had compassion on them and forgave their trespasses. Matthew chapter 20, verse 34, there were two blind men. He had compassion on them and he gave them sight. The word compassion, whenever it is used in the New Testament, has the idea of seeing a need in another person and doing whatever you can to satisfy that need. Sometimes maybe you can't do things, but there is an emotion that's involved there where you just don't stand back and say, well, that's their problem. This multitude of people, they came up here to hear me preach and they didn't bring lunch with them. They should have known better. Well, maybe they should have. But where's the compassion? Here are these people, sheep without a shepherd. Well, that's tough. It's the day and age in which they're living. They chose that. No. Have compassion. caring about another person. Be sympathetic to their needs. That's the way of Jesus. Be united in thought, sympathetic to needs, loving with possessions, having compassion one on another, love as brethren. One of my favorite passages in the book of Acts, it's Acts chapter 5, and it's the dealings with Ananias and Sapphira, and that's the bad part. But the good part is, here are all these people that had come to faith in Christ, and it said they had all things in common. The Bible does not teach communism, but it does teach communism. And there's a huge difference. Communism is where somebody else takes all your stuff away from you and distributes it however they want. Communism is where you voluntarily give of what you have as you desire to meet the needs of others. I believe the Bible teaches the personal ownership of things. There was a song back in the 60s, Sign, Sign Everywhere. It's like, how many of you are not ashamed to admit you've heard this song? Okay, and then one part of the song, the guy is seeing a sign, it's a no trespassing sign. And he says, what gives you the right to keep others out and Mother Nature's in? And I go to myself, say to myself whenever I hear that song, God does. Well, he says, if God were here, he'd tell you to the face that, man, you're some kind of sinner. And I'd say, no, he's not. He won't do that. Why? Do you know why? God owns things. Guess what? I am bought with a price. I belong to God. And no one else can take possession of me. I'm His when I trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I'm thankful that He will not give me up. The Bible teaches the personal possession of property. But it also teaches, as we've been dealing with on our Sunday night services, in our memorization verse, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It all belongs ultimately to Him. We are only stewards of the things that God has given to us. And therefore, if a brother has need, what am I to do? Well, be ye warmed and filled and go your way. How does the love of God dwell in that person? Person has a need, not only be sympathetic to it, but be willing to part with your possessions. Be loving towards them. Love as brethren. They had all things in common, and whatever the need was in Acts chapter 5, they gave to it. Verse 8, love as brethren, be pitiful. I've had people come up to me and tell me, Pastor, you're pitiful. At least your jokes are. That's not what this word means. Literally translated, it means good bowels. In Greek thought, the bowels were the seat of the emotions. And good bowels would be there, strong in your emotions. And the idea is considerate with them. The word is only used in one other place in the New Testament. It's found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, where it says, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Tender-hearted. Be considerate of, oh, there's a person, you know, they've messed up, they're going through a hard time. Well, that's tough. And they'll just have to wait it out. I didn't cause it. I have nothing to do with it. Can you imagine what this world would be like? Can you imagine where you would be if God looked down from heaven and said, well, look, they've all gone astray. There's none that does good. No, not one. Tough. Too bad. Do you know where we'd all be headed? To an eternal lake of fire. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There was no reason for God to love. Apart from that's the nature of God. And it should be our nature as well. Be considerate with your emotions towards others. Be courteous in your preferences. Courtesy, something that I think has almost disappeared in our society today. What is courtesy? Courtesy literally is this. It's putting the needs of others before the needs of yourself. We know all about courtesy when the Black Friday sales start, don't we? We just stand at the stores and we say, here, let me hold the door for you so that you can go in first. Right? Only in my dreams. Hey, there's a deal going on and there's only so many. I'm getting in there first. Because I need this TV more than you do. Judging by what's on TV, I'm not sure that either of us do. Putting another person's needs first. John chapter 4, verse 4. Jesus says, must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because there was a Samaritan woman there that needed to hear the gospel. We don't usually go up through Samaria from going from Judea to Galilee. We usually go over to the Jordan River and swing around because we don't like those Samaritans. They don't do things the way we do things. They don't think the way we think. They don't serve our God the way we serve our God. So let's bypass that. Take care of our needs first. And Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Be courteous in your preferences. Verse 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Be blessing with your words. Those of you who were here Wednesday night received the blessing. Those of you who were not here Wednesday night missed out on a blessing. Should show up. Jim had a devotional on Balaam's donkey. It was a great study. But it was interesting in here that Balak had hired Balaam, the prophet, to come. And he said, look, these Jews are coming up through here and they're going to come across our land. And we don't like them. We don't want them in our country. We're afraid of what they will do. We'd rather see them perish. I tell you what, you're a prophet. You come down here and you curse them for our sakes. And every time that Balaam tried to do that, it came out a blessing. And we think that we can solve problems when someone is disagreeable with us by giving them a piece of our mind that we cannot afford to lose. That'll solve the issue. Rather than adding blessing to their lives. Verse 9 says, we are called to inherit a blessing. I wonder what that could be. It's talking about something in the future that they hadn't received yet. I wonder if he means heaven. You know, heaven's going to be a terrible place. Not much to look at. Nothing to do all day. I wonder if Tim Good can take his swimming pool to heaven. No, heaven is a blessing. And do you know why it becomes a blessing? Because if you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ the Savior, one day you spoke these words, "Jesus, I believe you died for me." Maybe not those exact words, but that was the message you spoke. "And I want you to be my Savior." You inherited a blessing. Six things. How many of you would say all six of them come naturally to me? I didn't think so. See, I didn't even have to wait for an answer on that one. Those are all things that are foreign to our sinful nature. So how do we develop them? Verse 10. "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain." Let me stop right there. The key is the seventh of the B's, be disciplined. Let him refrain. The normal thing, be united with, no, you do your thing. I'll think my thing, you think yours. Sympathetic to needs, now I've got needs of my own. Loving with possessions, no, this is mine, you can't. You know, remember little kids, like 5, 6-year-olds out in the playground? "This is my ball. I want it." And they fight over something that doesn't belong to them. Belongs to the school or wherever they are. Loving with possessions. Consider it with emotions. No, those are things that are natural to it or unnatural to us that we have to discipline ourselves to do. Well, how do we do that? Verse 10, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile." Discipline your speech. Make sure your mind is in gear before your tongue is. Sometimes people have their tongue in overdrive and their brain is still in neutral. And the strangest things will come out. Sometimes they're funny. Sometimes they're deadly wrong. Some of you who have been around for the longevity of my ministry here know the story of our first missions conference. When Alan Hunsinger came back, and it was right after the first Gulf War, and he had ministered to the Kurdish people and the Turkish people. And I wanted to introduce him. And I said, "He just got back from ministering in the war and he's ministered to the Kurds and the Turks." Oops. The brain wasn't working. Turned 57 shades of red and went and sat down. But that was good for a laugh. That didn't insult anybody. Sometimes those words that come out of our mouths can bite, sting, and hurt. Discipline your speech. James put it this way, "Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." When it's the other way around, quick to speak, then we have trouble. Discipline your speech. Verse 11, "Let him eschew evil and do good." Discipline your actions. The word eschew there is a word eklino. Means a whole lot. Ek is a little preposition meaning out of. And klino is a verb to bend or to stoop or something along those lines. It's the idea of bending out of the way. It's used twice in the book of Romans, and that's the only place it's used. And there it translates an Old Testament verse in Romans chapter 3 where it says, "They have all gone out of the way." It's used later in chapter 16, verse 17, where he says, "Mark them that create divisions that contrary to the doctrine that you have learned, and avoid them." That's the idea of getting out of the way of something, of putting as much distance as possible between you and that other object. And here it says, I want you to get out of the way of evil. The opposite, then, is do good. Sometimes we can get out of the way of evil. Well, we say, here's some type of, pornographic entertainment, whether it be on the TV or movie theater. Maybe it's on a record or something like that you're listening to. And you say, I'm not going to view that kind of stuff. I won't let it come into my life. I'll just open up this book and fill my mind with philosophical garbage. Well, we've gotten away from that evil, and because we're not doing anything good, we fall into another trap of evil. Put as much distance between evil, but positively do good. As I've said many times before, if you are doing everything that's in the will of God, you don't have time to do the things that are out of His will. You are only out of the will of God when you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. That almost makes sense. Be disciplined in your speech. Be disciplined in your actions. And then finally, verse 11, seek peace and ensue it. Be disciplined in your goals. The word ensue is a Greek word, dioko. It has the idea of pursuing something with a passion. In fact, sometimes it's used as the verb to persecute. It has the idea of really going after something with a vengeance. Pursue peace. That is the pursuit of our salvation. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. God pursued us, and we came to Christ, and consequently, that enmity that was between us is gone. We have peace. And that's the same idea here of our relationship with other peoples. Pursue it. Don't half-heartedly go after it. Persecute peace. Well, you know what's missing in this passage here? There's no guarantee that it'll work. Guess what? In the biblical commands to be obedient to those in authority, there is no guarantee that authority will change. In the biblical commands of slaves to submit to their masters, there's no guarantee that the masters will change. In the biblical commands dealing with the husband-wife relationship, there's no guarantee that the spouse will change. And guess what? There's no guarantee here that change will take place. But there is this guarantee, as with the other ones, you will have done the right thing. And that makes a difference with God. Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Number one, God sees what is done by and to righteous people. God recognizes what's going on. Do you ever say to yourself, oh wow, I didn't see that coming? Do you realize God never said that? Never will. Do you ever be in a car and either you're driving or the passenger, one or the other, and if you're the driver, the passenger says to you, hey, look at that over there, and by the time you have time to look, you're past it, you don't see it. God's never missed a thing. Never missed a thing. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. He sees everything that's going on. Doesn't miss a thing. That's why the writer of Hebrews, chapter 6, verse 10, says he's not unrighteous to forget your works of righteousness. He saw it. He said, let me write that one down. Remember that one in time. His eyes are over the righteous. Secondly, and his ears are open to their prayers. God hears and responds to the prayers of the righteous. God, I'm down here, and I'm struggling. Me and so-and-so aren't getting along too well. Lord, change me first, and then use me to change the other. Well, that's not how we pray, is it? At least not normally. Usually we pray, Lord, get a hold of that person, let them have it. And there are times, there are some what are called the imprecatory psalms, where they say, here's the enemy of God, get him. But it's not until they first had the opportunity changing them. God's ears are open to the prayers of the righteous. He knows what's going on. And by the way, he's compassionate concerning our needs. Lord, here's what I need from you. And God knows exactly how to fulfill it. Thirdly, verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, whose ears are open to their prayers. But notice this, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. God stands opposed to the attacks against the righteous. The eyes see, the ears hear in reference to the righteous in a positive way, but the whole face of God is against the unrighteous. Yes, he sees, and he doesn't forget that either. Yes, he hears the things that are said. He doesn't forget that either. And there will be a time when that person is held accountable for their actions if they don't come to Christ. He stands against them. And in the end, he is in control. So let me come back to this. In order to be united in thought, you first of all have to be understanding of what is true. How well do you know Scripture? I'm going to put you on the spot, Roy. He made a comment in Sunday school this morning. My wife quietly said, amen. I woke up when she said, I mean, amen. I said the same thing in my heart. He said, I don't understand why everyone's not here for Sunday school. I agree. And don't tell me you know it all already. Because if you do, I'm coming after you to say we need Sunday school teachers. There's a place in ministry for you there. Wish you were here. How sympathetic are you to the needs of others? Or do you just walk away? How loving, how willing are you to give? And as a congregation, this congregation is fantastic in that. I applaud you up and down in your ability to give corporately. What you give is between you and God individually. How considerate are you with the emotions of others? Do you care if a person's hurting? Or do you even care not to hurt that person? How willing are you to put the other person first and to speak that which will bring about blessing? You answer those questions, and I'll tell you then how disciplined you are and how much you are like Jesus Christ. That's my challenge today. Let's pray. Father, if everyone thought like me, there might be peace between me and everyone else. But still problems with this world and you, because my thinking is not always perfect. Lord, if everyone felt the same way that I knew about things, there might be peace between me and everyone else. But there'd still be problems because I don't always feel the same way about things that you do. Lord, if everyone acted the way I act, did the things that I do in the way that I do them, there might be peace between me and everyone else. But there'd still be problems because I don't always do the things that you would have me to do in the way that you would have me to do them. Lord, we as a congregation recognize our limitations, our failures, our shortcomings in each and every one of these characteristics. But I pray today it will be our desire, our goal, our pursuit to employ them in our lives, that we might have first and foremost the experiential peace with you, and out of that then, peace with one another. Lord, I recognize that in order for that to happen, we must all be on the same page as far as our relationship with you. And I pray, Father, if there's one here this morning who has never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, that even right now they might recognize their need. Because there really is no peace in their life. But that they might recognize that sin has its wages, and those wages were paid by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. He died in their place, paying sin's debt that they could not pay with anything that they could ever do or think or believe other than He is the Savior. And that they might receive Him today by faith, be born again, and thereby creating the peace with you and the peace that flows out of that in the fellowship of believers. Lord, may we be focused in our witness to others of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and maybe bring a little bit of peace to the world around us. For the glory of God, we pray in His name. Amen.